So closely connected ideas, mercy and patience, but not the same idea. Stephen Charnock, whose name appears throughout this book, after a while you begin to understand what's going on here, right? Pink, I think, read Charnock and loved Charnock very much and kind of broke down his writings, which are much more extensive, into an easy-to-handle book. Stephen Charnock, the Puritan, defines God's patience in part thus: it is part of the divine goodness and mercy, yet differs from both. God, being the greatest goodness, hath the greatest mildness. Mildness is always the companion of true goodness. I like that. Mildness is always the companion of true goodness. And the greater the goodness, the greater the mildness. Who so holy as Christ, and who so meek? In other words, Christ was most holy, and he was also very meek. God's slowness to anger is a branch from his mercy. The Lord is full of compassion, slow to anger, Psalm 145:8 says. It differs from mercy in the formal consideration of the object. Mercy respects the creature as miserable. Patience respects the creature as criminal. Do you see what he is saying here? God is merciful to poor creatures, miserable creatures. But God is patient with sinners, with criminals. Mercy pities him in his misery, and patience bears with the sin which engendered the misery and is giving birth to more. In other words, God is patient with us when we sin and continue to sin, and yet he does not pour out his wrath upon us, but he is long-suffering towards us as individuals and also towards us as his people. He is a patient God. Personally, Pink says, we would define the divine patience as, and here is his definition, that power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. This is our God. He exercises power of control over himself. He restrains himself, as it were. He has determined not to pour out his wrath immediately, but to be patient with sinners. And here is where you see the application coming in for our own lives. Oh, that we would be patient like God is patient. That we would not snap. That we would not explode. That we would not just enter into a state of rage when someone does that which is wrong or offensive to us. In Nahum 1:3 we read, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power," upon which Mr. Charnock said, "Men that are great in the world are quick in passion." Passion is a bad thing. Have you ever thought about that? Passion is oftentimes a very bad thing. And it's kind of ironic because in modern-day evangelicalism, in modern-day Christianity, it's almost held up as a supreme virtue. You know, you are a really good Christian if you are passionate about Jesus, right? Now, I know what the Christian means by that. They're talking about having a zeal for Christ, and I'm not opposing that. But what I am opposing is passion, properly speaking, that is encouraging this way of life where you are easily swayed this way or that emotionally. And that is actually what you see in modern-day evangelicalism, especially in the worship of the modern church. It's very passionate worship, and I would argue in an unhealthy way, emotionally driven and capricious and swaying this way, that, you know, it's actually not a virtue we should pursue. Maturity in Christ, it does involve a true and zealous love for Christ, no doubt. I am not diminishing that. But maturity in Christ also includes a steady, constant walk with him, and not one that is driven by passions. And so here, Charnock is pointing this out, that men that are great in the world are quick in passion. In other words, great men, rulers, tend to be more quick-tempered and explosive, and are not so ready to forgive an injury or bear with an offender as one of a meaner rank. It is a want of power over that man's self that makes him do unbecoming things upon a provocation. In other words, it's immaturity in the person that makes the person act foolishly and sinfully when sinned against or when wronged in some way. They lose control. A prince that can bridle his passions is a king over himself as well as over his subjects. That's a good statement there, right? A prince that can bridle his passions is king over himself as well as over his subjects. God is slow to anger because he is great in power. He is great in power. He has no less power over himself than over his creatures. Another way to put it is that God has perfect self-control, doesn't he? He has perfect self-control, something that we oftentimes lack. We are oftentimes undisciplined, without self-control, and given to passions. It is at the above point, we think, that God's patience is most clearly distinguished from his mercy. Though the creature is benefited thereby, the patience of God chiefly respects himself, a restraint placed upon his acts by his will, whereas his mercy terminates wholly upon the creature. The patience of God is that excellency which causes him to sustain great injuries without immediately avenging himself. He has a power of patience as well as a power of justice. Thus, the Hebrew word for the divine long-suffering is rendered slow to anger in Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 103:8, etc. Not that there are any passions in the divine nature, but that God's wisdom and will is pleased to act with that stateliness and sobriety which is becoming of his exalted majesty. I love the way Pink writes. This is very good. This should be our goal, brothers and sisters, to have this kind of patience, to where we have this self-control, where we are able to restrain ourselves and be slow to anger. In support of our definition above, let us point out that it was to this excellency in the divine character that Moses appealed when Israel sinned so grievously at Kadesh Barnea and there provoked Jehovah so sorely. Unto his servant the Lord said, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. Then it was that the mediator Moses, as a type of the Christ to come, pleaded, saying, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering. Thus his long-suffering is his power of self-restraint. Again, in Romans 9:22, we see the same principle being set forth. God has this power of self-control, and he is, in fact, long-suffering even with the wicked. And then at letter F here, God's patience is also referenced in Romans 15:5. It's one of the divine titles. God is called the God of patience. Deity is thus denominated or called first because God is both the author and object of the grace of patience in the saint. Secondly, because this is what he is in himself. So not only does God give us the ability to be patient, but God himself is patient. Therefore, he is called the God of patience. Thirdly, here we see in letter F, God is this pattern for us. Listen to this. Paul makes this application that we've been making all along. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Obviously, this isn't the ESV. Put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Colossians 3:12. Put these things on. You're to put off the flesh, the sinful way of life. You're to put that off, but you're to put on these things. You're to be clothed with mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This is what the Christian should look like. And again, be ye therefore followers or emulators of God as dear children. When tempted to be disgusted at the dullness of another, or to be revenged on one who has wronged you, call to remembrance God's infinite patience and long-suffering with yourself. You know, the world looks at, I think, men in particular who are meek and mild and patient like this and sees them as what? Probably weak. In the world, it seems that men who are forceful and more explosive and aggressive are the ones that we label as being manly, you know. And I think it's such a silly idea. It takes no effort at all, no skill at all, no maturity at all to just be given to your passions. Any fool can do that. I've always thought it strange how men pride themselves in being able to drink to the point of drunkenness, as if that's like a badge of honor. You've seen this, you know, that's a manly thing to do. And I'm thinking, how is that impressive? Any fool can take liquid down his gullet, right, and act like an idiot. I mean, there's nothing impressive with that. There's nothing to admire there. But to have self-restraint, to have self-control, I mean, that's something to be admired. And so here is a mark of maturity in the believer, that we are able to emulate God in this issue of being patient and long-suffering. We must be able to control our passions. God's patience then and now is the next section here in Pink's book. And here he is beginning to give examples of God's patience throughout the history of redemption. The patience of God is manifested in his dealing with sinners. How strikingly was it displayed toward the antediluvians? What does that word mean? Anyone know? Yeah, those who lived before the flood. When mankind was universally degenerate and all flesh had corrupted its way, God did not destroy them till he had forewarned them. He waited, 1 Peter 3:20, probably no less than 120 years, Genesis 6:3, during which time Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So here we see, prior to the flood, God was patient with sinners. So later, when the Gentiles not only worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, but also committed the vilest abominations, contrary even to the dictates of nature, Romans 1:19 through 26, and thereby filled up the measure of their iniquity, yet instead of drawing his sword for the extermination of such rebels, God suffered all nations to walk in their own ways and gave them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, Acts 14:6 and 17. What period of time are we considering here, really? It's in the days of Moses, I think, and onward, when God had his peculiar people, his special people, the nation of Israel, but the Gentiles were left in darkness to walk in sin. Nevertheless, God caused rain to fall upon them, gave them food to eat. He was patient with them. This is how Paul reasons with the Gentiles in Acts 14, 16, and 17. And then marvelously was God's patience exercised and manifested towards Israel. So let's consider Israel too. He suffered their manners for 40 years in the wilderness. In other words, he put up with their way of life, with their disobedience. Later, when they had entered Canaan but followed the evil customs of the nations around them and turned to idolatry, though God chastened them sorely, he did not utterly destroy them, but in their distress raised up deliverers for them. When their iniquity was raised to such a height that none but God of infinite patience could have borne them, he spared them many years before he allowed them to be carried down into Babylon. God is patient with his people. Excuse me. Finally, when the rebellion against him reached its climax by crucifying his son, he waited 40 years ere he sent the Romans against them, and that only after they had judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life, Acts 17:46. What period of time is he referring to here in letter D, do you think? He's focused on the Jews again. What period of time? From the crucifixion of Christ to destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So here they committed this vile sin of crucifying their own Messiah, and judgment was upon them. And yet, 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. So there was a progressive passing away of the old and entering in of the new because of the patience of God. And how wondrous is God's patience with the world today. On every side, people are sinning with a high hand. They're arrogant in their sin. The divine law is trampled underfoot, and God himself openly despised, is openly despised. It is truly amazing that he does not instantly strike dead those who so brazenly defy him. Why does he not suddenly cut off the haughty infidel and blatant blasphemer, as he did Ananias and Sapphira? Why does he not cause the earth to open its mouth and devour the persecutors of his people, so like Dathan and Abiram? There you go, thank you. They shall go down alive into the pit. And what of apostate Christendom? You notice that Pink oftentimes criticizes the church itself that has gone astray. What about the church, where every possible form of sin is now tolerated and practiced under cover of the holy name of Christ? Why does not the righteous wrath of heaven make an end of such abominations? Sometimes I wonder the same thing. Only one answer is possible: because God bears with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And then, I love it here at point F, Pink turns attention away from others and to himself and to us. And what of the writer and of the reader? Let us review our own lives. It is not long since we followed a multitude to do evil, had no concern for God's glory, and lived only to gratify self. How patiently he bore with our vile conduct. And now that grace has snatched us as brands from the burning, giving us a place in God's family, and has begotten us unto eternal inheritance and glory, how miserably we requite him. Is that right? Some of these words I am not familiar with, I must admit. How shallow our gratitude, how tardy our obedience, how frequent our backslidings. One reason why God suffers the flesh to remain in the believer is that he might exhibit his long-suffering toward us. I think that's beautiful. Why does God still allow us to struggle with sin? Well, many reasons. One of them being so that he might display his long-suffering, his patience towards us, 2 Peter 3:9. Since this divine attribute is manifested only in this world, God takes advantage to display it towards his own. What he means here is that it's only a sinful and fallen world that can give opportunity for this divine attribute, the patience of God, to be displayed. And so he does display it. He shows himself to be a patient. And then Pink turns to application, which we have been making throughout this whole lesson from the very beginning. But here he encourages us, first of all, to meditate upon this divine excellency so that it might soften our hearts, make our consciences tender, and may we learn in the school of holy experience the patience of saints, namely submission to the divine will and continuance in well-doing. And so may we really thoroughly think upon this truth that God is patient, and may it soften our hearts and cause us to cling to him. To cling to him evermore and to walk in his ways. And then B, let us earnestly seek grace to emulate this divine excellency. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. What is God calling us to? He's calling us to perfection. And who is the standard of perfection? God is. We are to be like God wherever possible. And certainly this is one of those attributes that we are to imitate or emulate. In the immediate context of this verse, Christ exhorts us to love our enemies, bless them that curse us, do good to them that hate us. God bears long with the wicked, notwithstanding the multitude of their sins. And shall we desire to be revenged because of a single injury? In other words, when Christ says, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father is perfect," he is noticing that in the context, it is our relationship to those who have wronged us that is in view. And so we are to emulate God when it comes to his patience, his ability to extend mercy to the wicked. Good stuff, isn't it? You notice I just read the chapter to you. That's all I did. I've been doing that more and more. As some of these chapters are a little shorter, it gives me opportunity to do that. And as I begin to outline it, I go, well, I don't really want to cut that out or this out because it's just so well said. And so I've organized it into outline form and have basically read the chapter to you. But a very challenging chapter, I think. Do you have any questions or thoughts concerning what Pink has said here, concerning the patience of God? When did Pink live? Early 1900s. Do you know the dates, John? I know.
Oh, I think he died in
52. First half of the 20th century.
Yeah.
What would he think of it now? I don't know. The church has always been a mess. We have to remember that. I think the church is faced with some challenges that are unique today, but they're not really unique. It's just the same old thing kind of repackaged. In the early 1900s, the church was being overrun by liberalism, actually, and there was much to be critical of the church in that day. Now, it still is, but it just looks a little bit different, I think. 1886 to 1952. If you've enjoyed Pink's writings, he wrote a lot, so there's a lot that you can read. I would again encourage you to read the biography on A.W. Pink by Ian Murray. It's really edifying. It's really encouraging, actually. Really well-written biography. You'd learn more about the man. And also one thing that you'll learn is that if you want to read Pink, do read discerningly and understand that he experienced a transformation in his theology and his doctrine as he grew older. So some of the earlier works of Pink you need to read more carefully than the later works of Pink. In fact, the early works of Pink, you can see dispensationalism in them. Whereas later on in his ministry, he began to write against dispensationalism. So he wasn't a formally trained man, but he was kind of self-taught. And the thing with being self-taught is it usually takes a lot longer to figure things out. I do in some ways envy, I think in a holy way, a righteous way, those who have the ability to go straight off to like a really sound seminary at a young age, you know, and to gain that great foundation. But yeah, good question. The church is in trouble today, but truth be told, it just always has been. There's always been challenges. Any other thoughts?
Starts by saying that far less has been written upon this topic. I think it's probably because we struggle so much with it. So I don't know if many people want to address that from generation to generation.
Sure. Yeah. I don't know why. It just seems so applicable, right? Maybe it's very common for us to struggle, like you say, Nick, with patience, and therefore, considering the patience of God, it's immediately convicting to us or something. But we need to be patient with others who are difficult, who wrong us. We need to be like God and extend mercy and grace to them and show kindness to them. We also need to be patient with our circumstances, I think, too. We need to be willing to wait upon the Lord and wait for His deliverance in the midst of difficult times. Any other thoughts here? Went through this a lot more quickly than I thought I would. Yeah. Sure. When we're considering the attribute of God's patience, we should not forget the attribute of His holiness and His justice, right? The two must be considered. God is patient, but He also does not ignore sin and act as if it is not there. He does not allow it to go unchecked forever, but does, will, and has eventually pour out His wrath. And so we are to emulate Him in some ways as it pertains to this side of His attributes as well. Obviously, it is not our job to judge, but we too are to confront sin where it exists. But we're to do so with meekness. We're to do so with patience and long-suffering. We're to mimic God even in this. The best place to look for an example of this is Christ. For He was God with us, God come in the flesh. And He was meek and mild, wasn't He? He was perfectly patient. But if you've read the Gospels, you also see that Christ was sometimes very firm and confrontational with His own disciples from time to time. He spoke very firmly with them, with also the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. He was very firm with them. And He was firm with others, too. The woman caught in adultery in the Gospel of John, He was firm with her, but in a different way than He was firm with the Pharisees, right? I mean, He oftentimes spoke very bluntly and kind of harshly to the Pharisees. But to the woman caught in adultery, He was firm with her concerning her sin, but there was a gentleness to it also. Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There's firmness there, but delivered with gentleness. So we're to mimic Christ in this. This does not mean that we overlook sin, refuse to speak to it or confront it, but that we do so with meekness and with patience always. I just think of myself as a father, and I go, man, I don't always get this right, you know. When my kids are acting up, sometimes it's just so much easier to be given to my passions and to just yell, you know, knock it off, you know, to start snipping at everyone. How much better it is for me to confront the sin where it exists, but to do so appropriately in a self-controlled way, instructing them along the way so that they might benefit from the rebuke where it is needed. You understand how this works. I don't need to tell you about these things. But, John.
I think some people like myself, we were saved later in life, not as a young person,
I look at the forbearance, patience, long-suffering of God toward me and the things that I did. Just horrible stuff, you know. And I don't know why he waits. You know, like the thief on the cross, his whole life was, God was patient with him.
Right. Yeah. So it should draw us to God. It's an example of his patience. And I would think it would help us to be patient with others too who are currently struggling with sin, because you say, I was there once also. I was there once also. Yeah. Thank you. Anything else? Sure. Yeah, I wonder what he looked like physically. I'm not sure. When we say that he was a carpenter, he was probably a home builder, I've heard it said. You know, so he probably had very strong hands. But at the same time, the scriptures are clear too that his physical appearance was nothing impressive either, you know. Nothing out of the ordinary or terribly impressive. But we do see his character displayed in the Gospels, and we see that he was both patient and yet firm, always perfect in his confrontation of sin. Yeah. Okay. This is great stuff, isn't it? I hope you're enjoying these chapters. They're brief. You can read them pretty quickly. I hope you're okay with how I'm doing this, which is just to give an overview of it as we come together and to say some things, some words of explanation and application, but great stuff, and we'll be coming to the end of the study. I forget how many chapters we have left. We're going to just stick with this book and conclude this study when this book comes. Remember the little trouble we had with the book I had more chapters in it than the one that I ended up ordering. Who would have thought? But we're going to just finish this out and then conclude the study and move on to something else. But of course, if you want to read the rest of A.W. Pink's book on the attributes of God, you can find it online in PDF format. It's not hard to get. But yeah, it's been very encouraging to me. I hope so to you also. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, do help us to be like you when it comes to patience. We thank you, Father, that you have been patient with us. You were patient with us prior to our faith in Christ. Lord, you did not judge us for our sins then. You did not pour out your wrath, and for this we are grateful. And you are patient with us also now that we are in Christ. We still struggle with sin, Lord. You know this. And so we thank you for the discipline that you bring to us as a perfect Heavenly Father who is patient and long-suffering with his children. Lord, forgive us of our sins, we pray. Help us to be like you, to also be patient with those around us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.